Good to be back. It's been a while. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, but on the way over there, stop in Acts chapter 20. You know, perhaps the occasion of writing the book of Ephesians was a foresight on the part of the Apostle Paul. And you see this here in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. On his way to Rome, he called the Ephesian elders out, and they met him, and after he had said that he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God, he said to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, verse 28 in Acts 20, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. I know this. After my departing shall many grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So when you read Ephesians, like we read a few minutes ago, the first few verses, you say, my, what a great doctrinal book. I mean, in that opening statement, you see the work of the Father putting all of God's elect in the Son, predestinating them, electing them, the Son adopting them, the work of the Son, his redemption, he obtained it. Redemption, been purchased. The work of the Spirit, coming along and sealing believers. After that, they hear the word of truth. They hear the gospel. And the Spirit seals them until the day of redemption. Now you think about all those things that were said in them 14 verses. The doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of particular redemption. The doctrine of election. The doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. All those things in 14 verses. And today as we meet around the world, how few churches there are that believe such things. Isn't that amazing? Paul knew. He knew. And over in our text, we could just preach about that. We could preach about that all day long. But back in the text, I want to deal with what Paul's prayer was for the church there in Ephesus. Starting in verse 15, he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love one unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul said, I also. He knew that these people had been the cause of a lot of thanksgiving, that church had been. And he'd heard reports about how they had embraced the Lord, had they laid hold on him by faith, they had committed everything they had to him. They were leaning on him, depending on him, and how they loved all the saints. And he's thanking God for them. They loved all the saints. Poor saints, rich saints, educated saints, stupid saints. You know, they're stupid saints. I won't point anybody out. But they loved all of them. They loved all of them, high and low, Jew and Gentile. And Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you. Why is that? He gives thanks for this because that's God Almighty's doings. That's why. That's God Almighty's doings. That ain't according to your nature. You generally don't love everybody. You love yourself and your family. And the reason you love them is because they're an extension of you. That's the way he's saying here. He said, I give thanks for this love. And he says, that's two inseparable graces here. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We are to love one another. Now, I know this, and I'm speaking as a father.
For you to say you love me and for me to find out you don't like my kids ain't going to work. You know what I'm saying? He that loves the Father loves them that are begotten of Him. That's plainly taught in the Bible. We are to love, and this faith and this love, this is an evidence. It's an evidence that we've been justified by the grace of God. These things always are found in a believer. And He says here, I cease not to give thanks for you. I recognize this as being the fruit of the work of God Almighty. And He goes on further to say that He knows that if this continues in the life of anybody and increases, it's going to come to pass by exactly the same power that it came to pass with to start with. That's what He says here. I continue and I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. Make mention of you in my prayers. We're to pray for one another. We heard that in Sunday school today. I read something recently. Joe Terrell said, you wouldn't think so much about what people thought about you if you knew how seldom they do. I saw that on. Believers, we got to think about each other. We have to pray for one another. We all need each other. We all need each other. And I tell you, if this continuation of prayer and love towards each other continues, it's not going to be attributed to our free will or our merit or our smartness or our power or our resolve. God Almighty's got to do it. He's got to do it. I like brother quoted this morning. I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Listen to this. These people. These people had sinned greatly. Israel had sinned greatly against the Lord. And Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we've added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king. And Samuel said to people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit you to deliver you, they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for this great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'll teach you the good and right way. God forbid. God forbid. So Paul here is praying for these people, and we know we're to do that also, because all of us only stand by the power of God, start to finish. That's the only way you stand. If you live your entire life and grow to be 120 years old, and on the day of your death, if you got to make the last step into glory by your own strength, you're a goner. You'll split hell wide open. So, Paul prays on their behalf, and look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, Paul knew that these people knew God Almighty. He said that in verse 15. He talked about their love and their devotion to God. He knew that they knew the Lord. But he prays here that this knowledge would be increased, because the best knowledge anybody's got, the best knowledge anybody's got is just a pittance. It's a pittance. Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now that's something. When the Apostle Paul says we know in part, then I don't know nothing. And our Lord says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know Him, we know of Him, and yet we're to grow in knowledge of Him. And Paul's praying for that. He's praying for that there. You think about that. Paul in Philippians 3, look over here a couple pages, Philippians 3. I want you to see this. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That I may know Him, the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that was stopped on the road to Damascus and was converted like it's just an amazing conversion. And this man was caught up into the heavens. 2 Corinthians tells us. He was caught up into the heavens. He was taught the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, caught up into the heavens and heard words that were not lawful to even be uttered. This man has seen things and heard things that none of us. And this guy says, "Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him." And I'm telling you, this knowledge isn't just a matter of book learning. You know, it says here, it's the Spirit. Did you see that in the text? That the Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. It's a spiritual thing. John 16, look at John 16 for a moment. Frank quoted this morning. John 16, verse 13. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. He'll show it to you. We have a Spirit of wisdom and truth, the Spirit that teaches us and shows us all things. 1 Corinthians 2, you see this also. 1 Corinthians 2, look at that. Move a few scriptures here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. When Paul describes what we've received from Christ, listen to me. This is what I mean by not just book learning. Look at verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, a natural man. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's not just talking about heaven. That's talking about the gospel itself. And you see this. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. These things freely given to us of God are taught to us by His Spirit. Through His Word, through the Spirit, wisdom and revelation, we grow. We grow in this knowledge. We grow. Looking here at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, and this is what he's praying for. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute, because what's coming up here in the next few verses are three what's. That's what Spurgeon called them. That man was quite wise. Three what's. And you're going to see this. First off, in this verse, he's talking about this is what he's praying for. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. To do what? More illumination, enlightened, that you might understand what is the hope of His calling. I want to know more about that. Now, when we talk about hope, there's a general thing called the grace of hope. Yeah. But we can also talk about the hope of a believer being Christ Jesus Himself. He's our hope. And we can also talk about the hope we have of eternal happiness now. That lies ahead. All these things all center around the Lord Jesus Christ. They all do. In everything we have, all our blessings, present and future, are tied up in Him. But what is the hope of His calling? I just want to, for a few minutes, think about this. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees,
What was he hoping for? What was he hoping for? Well, I guarantee you this, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. He was hoping that God Almighty would put away all his transgressions before his face. That he might be eternally accepted and actually be among the ranks of those who are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what they shall be, but I'm telling you, they're going to be glorious. They're going to be glorious. He was looking for forgiveness and acceptance, and I assure you that Abraham, when he left that land, was looking for divine protection. And you read it throughout the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to want anything I need. Is that the hope of your calling? I'm telling you, that's the hope of my calling. That I'm not going to want anything that I need in this world. The things I really need, I'm never going to lack them. And the things I'm going to need for eternity itself, I'm never going to lack. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. He's my keeper. We read that. Is that the hope of my calling? That's the hope of my calling, that He is my keeper. I'm going to tell you something. I need my eyes enlightened every day to see that more clearly. All things are working together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. You believe that? I do too. Do you believe that every day? No, you don't. I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened. When it's all coming down around me, when it's all coming down around me, and I'm telling you, it comes down. Have my eyes enlightened to understand the hope of my calling, that everything is working together for my good, just exactly as the Word of God says. I need that. I need it. I want to have this hope of my calling, this hope of perfect justification, this hope of eternal perfection before God. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not only that, eternally perfected body, soul, spirit. Save my soul, save my spirit, raise this body. The hope of my calling is that every single dust, grain of dust of what is called Dan Culver will one day stand in the presence of a holy God. Accepted. That's the... Yeah, you better believe. Scripture says, we have borne the image of the earthly, and we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear this. We're going to bear it. This is a whole salvation. A whole salvation. Standing at the right hand of God with pleasures forevermore, standing there dwelling forever with the God-man. The God-man. In a privileged state that angels do not possess. No angels ever going to have the privilege of a child of God. And the second what here, he says, this is another thing I want your eyes to be enlightened to. Listen, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? My nose always runs. There's an inheritance ahead for us, as we were just speaking of just a moment ago. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you'll be with me. You're going to come. You're going to be with me. I go to prepare a place. And I know that refers to the cross, and I believe that also refers to making heaven itself a place that we can walk into. And I know that there are mansions there. I don't, whatever that means, there are dwelling places. I know that.
But in this verse here, I believe he's not speaking about our inheritance. If you read that, it says, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Oh, that my eyes might see the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what we're talking about here. His inheritance in the saints. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Down here around verse 7. You see, we are going to have the hope of our calling. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to have us. Look at verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers. He'll show it to you. Thy elders, they'll tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of children of Israel. Now listen to me. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. The Lord's portion is his people. That your eyes might be enlightened to understand what is the hope, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints here. You see this, he's talking about this fact. We're not only going to have the hope of our calling, but our God Almighty is going to have us. He's going to have us. He's going to have us. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. We have been separated by distinguishing grace, marked out. Remember when Jacob had a deal with Laban, the certain cattle with certain spots be his? We're them cattle. I'm just telling you. Marked men, and he's going to have us for an everlasting inheritance, even as the land of Israel was divided up in portion. He counts us. Now this is amazing, and this really takes eyes of enlightenment to see. He counts us his riches. His riches. Now I'll show you that Malachi, last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Should be easy to find real quick. It's right before the book of Matthew. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought on his name, and they shall be mine. This is his inheritance. Saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, I'll spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serves him. What is it that makes his people of such great value? Well, you know, my father was a steel worker in Gary, Indiana. And he raised four children. And I asked him one time, at what point in life do you ever get to where you can afford anything? And he just said, I'd have to ask somebody older than him. He said, four kids, you never get ahead. But after we were gone, he got real sick, eventually died of cancer, emphysema. But he worked as long as he could, as hard as he could. And he managed to put up $100,000 that he left for my mother. And that was quite an achievement. Quite an achievement. And you know, really, that inheritance that Mom got and is probably going to be passed on, the greatness of it is not what set it apart. It's the work he did to get it. And I'm telling you, when God Almighty created the heavens and the earth, it did not cost him a nickel. But when he created his children, it cost him the blood of his son. Pretty precious.
And he's going to have these people. Now, you just get that in your head. Get that. That's a glimpse you need to have in your mind. God Almighty is going to have these people. They're his jewels. They're his inheritance. They're his. Oh, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. Enlightened to see that. And this third thing he speaks of, this third what here, look at this in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See here, we talked about the hope of his calling, what lies ahead for us. We also talk about what lies ahead for the Lord himself, taking his jewels into his possession. But here we talk about something else. How's this all going to come to pass? How's this relate to me? Well, I'm going to tell you how it's going to come to pass. It's not going to come to pass as a result of my strength, my resolve, my free will. Nothing like that. It's going to come to pass according to his exceeding greatness. I love the words of the Bible. Exceeding greatness of his power. You know, when you talk about, these are strong words here, stating greatness of his power, the supernatural excellence, this triumphing power of God working according to his mighty working, his mighty power, to usward who believe. See, you did not start your life as a believer through any power of your own. It doesn't happen. And you're not going to go any further that way. You know, the gospel should be simple to believe. I mean, really, at times I look at it and I think, this is so simple. It's so simple. But the fact is, as simple as it is, unless omnipotent power itself is involved, you'll never do it. Really shows you how dark you are by nature. So simple faith and maintaining faith, these things are all a result of his exceeding power. You're a new creation, the Bible says, and the Creator did that. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new spirit. You've been given a new man. You ought to read that thing in your bulletin today if you haven't. Read it. A new man. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He's done this. We're his workmanship, Ephesians says. His workmanship. Our conversation, our preservation, everything. And I'm going to tell you something. God exhibits the same power in saving a sinner as he does in raising his son from the dead. And that's what's said in the next few verses. Let's read this here. Which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. Now, there's an analogy being made here. There's an analogy that's being made here. You follow me on this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was taken from the very depths of the tomb and raised to heaven itself. That's what he's making this analogy. He went from the tomb to preeminence. How did it happen? By the power of the Father. That's how it happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ was dead. Really dead. He was not just in a coma. He wasn't sleeping. The man Christ Jesus was dead. His human nature was dead. Completely helpless, sealed in a tomb. He had no senses laying there. And I'm telling you, so were we. You see that? We're dead in trespasses and sin, the Scripture says. Helpless, hopeless. You don't have the power, and I don't have the power, of our own free will to do anything to move towards God Almighty. Unable to stir a muscle, unable to perform anything, we're heart dead in all spiritual matters. In Adam, what we got from our daddy Adam, we don't have a spiritual pulse, much less a free will. There's only one thing in heaven and earth with a free will, and it's God Almighty. And Christ was resurrected, I love this, attended by heavenly messengers. Look at Acts, Matthew 28, 18. Look at this, Matthew 28, 18. There's a real parallel here. Matthew 28, verse 2, excuse me. Matthew 28, verse 2. Mary's going down to the sepulcher, and listen, verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. Now, you think our Lord had to have an angel come down and roll that stone away? He didn't have to, but it pleased Him. God sent a messenger. God sent a messenger. And when that messenger arrived, there was a great earthquake. The stone was rolled back. And all the keepers became as dead men. I'm telling you, God sends a messenger to every one of His dead, dog, sinner saints and puts him right in front of them. And that man preaches the gospel and the stones roll back. And I want you to know, nothing hinders it. Nothing hinders it. And there's always a shaking when that happens. I love that, how there was a great earthquake. When I heard the gospel, there was a great earthquake. One old guy said one time that he tore up all the toys in my playhouse. When I heard the gospel, it all changed. I'm telling you now, a great earthquake, and God Almighty uses means. That's the point. That angel didn't have the power to give life, but he was sent anyway. He was sent anyway. And what was going on inside that tomb before that angel came was mysterious life was taking place. The Son of God, who'd laid there dead, suddenly had life. And He set up and He shook all the herbs off of Him, and He took that garment and He unwrapped it and He folded it all up neatly. He was not in a hurry. And I'm telling you, nobody outside that tomb could stop Him. And what I'm trying to say is that there was a secret work that took place, and my friends, that's what happens in the heart of a man or woman when they hear the gospel. Almighty power, and no guards, no human means can ever hinder Him from coming out of that tomb, and nobody's ever going to stop one of God's elect from believing the gospel and coming all the way. All the way. Why is that? Because of the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. That's why. And He arose, and freedom was absolutely gained, never to die again. Divine power, irresistible power. I like what it says when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost on Acts 2. Listen to this. I'll read this to you. You don't have to go there. I like when Peter describes our Lord's resurrection. It says, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why is that? Because it's not possible that He should be holden of it. And I'm telling you, if you're one of His, it's not possible that you should be holden of it. It's not possible. Irresistible power, everlasting power, and our Lord arose. You ever wondered why He didn't just immediately go to heaven? He had an appointed time on this earth, 40 days, 40 days He was on this earth speaking to His disciples, didn't have anything else to do with the Pharisees and the unbelievers of this world. Speaking to His disciples and showing with many infallible proofs, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that He was alive. Speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And my friends, I've been brought out of the grave. I've been raised up and you've been raised up. You believe the gospel. This mighty power brings you forth. And you're not just leaving the day that happens. You've got an appointed time on this earth just like the Lord. And tell you what, speak concerning the things in His kingdom and His gospel. That's what... And eventually He went to the Father. And eventually we're going to the Father. And I'm going to tell you why. It's all according to the exceeding greatness of His power. Give me eyes. You see, Paul's praying this. Give me eyes to see this. Give me eyes to see it. To see this grave-robbing power that's come into my life has taught me the truth, taken me from the depths of sin, taken me from being a maggot and a worm, and is going to set me in the very heavens itself at the hand of the Son of God. I tell you, if you ever get a view of that, and I'm speaking to myself too, if I ever get to where I understand that and clearly see it, I guess I won't be half as despondent as I am. Now, these last two verses, and I'll quit. He gives us a little of the why, the reason about this power. First off, this power is according to His, it's for His glory that He does this. But as we read these two verses, and I'll be done, I want you to see primarily here what He deals with is union. Verse 22, and He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I talked about the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in the lives of His church. There's a reason. The same power, the same energy, the same spirit found in the head shall be found in the body. That's why Adam was put to sleep and Eve was taken from his rib. Same power, the same energy, the same source existed in his wife as was in him. Our Lord and His body are going to be of the same nature. Years ago there was a crazy movie, and I love it. I'm sorry, I love this movie, Mars Attacks. If you've never wasted a couple hours, you might want to waste it and watch that. But in this movie, the Martians attack and they take a head off a man or a woman and put it on a chihuahua. Now I'm going to tell you, anytime you see something like that, you're looking at a monstrosity. You're not looking at something that God Almighty makes. God's got a human head on a human body. And the body has the same energy in it as the head. You see the point of this? The point of this. Nebuchadnezzar, he built an image of a man, had a golden head, and silver here, and brass here, and iron here, and clay and iron mixed in the feet. Whenever you see something like that, that's not the work of God. Our Lord, this glorious head, will not be complete and will not be joined to anything that's inferior to Him. He is going to be joined to a church that's got the same spirit that He's got, that raised Him from the dead, is going to be used to raise them from the dead. Now listen to me. He'll never be joined to anything inferior. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, it means that a believer is a glorious thing. That's what it means. A glorious thing. A glorious thing. I pray that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. We might see these things. I hope that's a blessing.